See, Old Testament, New Testament. Oh, Old Testament, that's right. All right. So, all right. So we have a handout for that. Chapter 29 comes after 28, wisdom chapter, and we'll look here at Job's testimony. So you can be turning in your Bibles to Job chapter 29. All right, our verses are verses 7 through 17, Job 29, 7 through 17. So we're dealing here now with the past testimony of Job. As you see in the outline up the top there, his years as a minor, a young child there, chapter 29, 1 through 6. Now his years of maturity, 29, 7 through 17. All right, so he's going to be talking about when he was older here, as a mature man, highly esteemed. So as we look at this the premise here, Job thought about and rejoiced in his personal history to encourage himself in testing. He was indeed a righteous man as the Lord of erred, but now facing death. All right, so let's look here, see how this all ends up in chapter 5 of James. Remember, James gives us perspective here. James chapter 5, verse 11. So James, Lord's brother here, no doubt knew much about the book of Job. But James 5, 11, he says to his congregation here, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So here James sums up the life and testimony of Job, how a great deal of this was patience of Job. Notice the patience of Job with the Lord, the patience of Job with his miserable friends, the patience of Job in his suffering. So the patience of Job, and his valley came to an end. And that the Lord during this time is very pitiful. So pitiful means full of pity. Full of pity. It's full of pity. The Lord's full of pity. He knows our sufferings and of tender mercy. And so here we see the culmination. All this was for the benefit of Job, but really it's for the benefit of his friends and the benefit of anybody who reads the book of Job. Or goes through the book of Job like we're trying to do. We're trying to gain the mind of Christ and from the book of Job and see what the Lord has to say about suffering and his plan for all of us. So as we begin to look at this now, what I find interesting here in chapter 29, actually going through 30 and following, is that Job is reflecting upon his believer's life. He's reflecting on his believer's life and the fruit of his believer's life. As we've already heard in chapter 1, verse 1, he's an upright man. He's a godly man and so on. So he was a believer, no question about it. But as Job now is reflecting because of the ongoing attacks that were coming from the miserable counselors, Job is talking about the fruit of his righteousness. Now, that's important. He's not talking about his works to lead to his salvation. He's not talking about works to salvation. He's talking about the fruit of his righteousness. He's reflecting on it. So he has some time to reflect on this. What about my previous, earlier life? What can I think about it and reflect upon it? So he's reflecting upon his life. Now, his life is a manifestation of what we see here in Galatians. And is this common verse, obviously, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. We have the believer's life, the fruit of the Spirit. So we see that Galatians 5:22. Very familiar verse. We all know the verse. We know the theory of the verse. Now we start working on the practice of the verse. That's the challenge. You can probably spend 30 minutes and memorize the verse. Actually, two verses there. And now if you could grasp this and practice in 30 minutes, this would be great. But you can't. You can work on it, but you can't. Now, but notice here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This would be biblical love, loving and truth. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So here is what comes out of salvation. Now, Job had plenty of time to think about his life and the manifestation of his believer's life, you see. And so he's beginning to talk about that. And I think this is something beneficial for us as well as we think about our life back to our conversion. So really, has there been any change in your life since you've been converted? Yes or no? Any change? Is there any fruit in your life since you have had a profession of faith? Is there any fruit? Okay, so what is the fruit? Well, you can start looking at the nine fruits there. One question you might ask and perhaps answer is, why are you a member of this church? Why are you a member of this church? Somebody forcing you to be a member? Come here because of the personality of the leadership? What are you laughing about? Yeah, all right, put that one aside. Because of all of our programs, why are you here? Why are you here? Because essentially, the whole purpose of our assembly is that we're going to teach the Word of God. And so, hold people accountable to the Word of God. And so, not everybody likes that. As we see empty seats here, we don't have mass people coming in and so on. So why are you here? So these are the things to think about. What has the Lord done? Have you seen any change in your life when you first trusted the Lord? Did the Lord begin to change things in your life? Do you have fruit in your life? I'm not talking about your work salvation, or I'm not talking about all the great things you have done and you're puffed up about this. But is there any fruit that's come out of your life? And so that's what he's doing here. He is being honest. He's not being puffed up. He's being honest about this, his life as a mature man. He's being honest about that. And so this gives us an opportunity to see what Job was thinking about and for us as well to look over our own life. And so we pick this up in verse 7. So notice the response toward Job from others. So have others seen in your life something that looks like a change? Other people said to you, you seem to have changed. There seems to be something different about you and so on. Well, this was a response toward Job in verses 7 through 11. So notice as he goes through this. He was, before we do that, here's the Lord's evaluation. So let's don't forget it. In 1:1. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, that's the Lord's testimony. So Job had to write this down later, but Job didn't write this down, then say, Lord, please approve what I said. No, this is what the Lord gave him, you follow that? And so He's not puffed up, but he's indicating this is the way it was and his testimony. But in this, keep in mind, even somebody as great as Job still had to have the Lord deal with him in a very severe way. Follow that? So this may not be quite your testimony, but... the Lord needs to deal with all of us. And so we find these things out. So anyway, notice first of all the response toward Job is a position of respect in verse 7. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. So these are positions of high rank. high rank in society, and so on. At the gate. So at the gate, there's several passages that deal with the gate, but notice, let me pull out one here, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 15. This is where decisions would be made. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 15. Here, an important decision was to be made here, Deuteronomy 22:15. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. So this had to do with marriage and so on and so forth and all this. But elders of the city in the gate, they made decisions here in the gate. Gate of these cities, this is the meeting place. People came in and out, so here's where decisions were made. Secondly, he talks about in the seat. So he's in the gate. And prepared my seat in the street there. So he had a seat here. Let's notice in 2 Samuel, for instance. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Here we have reference to the seat of the mighty man. So 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, Ezrite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. So here, being in the seat, in a special place here, the Tachmonite. The Tachmonite, this is a way of saying a wise one. So here is the Hebrew behind this is the wise one, so the Tachmonite. So that would be a good nickname for you to carry around. I'm a Tachmonite. I'm a wise one. Yeah. People ask me, what's that mean? Well, you can tell them. I'm a wise one. See, I sit in the seat and gate and so on. All right. So Tachmonite Tom. I mean, that's got a ring to it, you see. I mean, too bad I can't live up to it, but anyway. All right. So we're learning words here, right? You're learning some words. But here, the seat in the city at the gate. All right, so he had great a position of great respect. Secondly, not only a position of respect that somebody just handed over to him where he didn't even deserve it. No, he deserved this respect because of his practice of respect. You follow that? If you're going to be a person of respect, you need to demonstrate a practice of respect to gain the position. So the practice of respect relative to different groups here, youth, aged, princes, nobles, everyone. Notice here what he says in verse 8. The young men saw me and hid themselves. So here he was highly influential. Maybe they didn't want to be called upon. Maybe he'd ask them a question, but they showed great respect to him. Secondly, and the aged arose and stood up. When he walked in and walked around, they'd stand up. They'd arise and stand up, give him respect. Quite often this is what is done when someone of respect walks into a situation. People stand and give respect. All right, verse 9, he says, the princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. Notice here, they refrained from talking here. When Job spoke, everybody listened. They all shut up. They didn't have anything to say greater than his. Job's going to speak? Quiet. Listen up. What's he going to say? And verse 10 then, the nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. So princes, nobles, these were men of high ranking themselves, but he was of higher ranking in society than them. Higher ranking. So they showed great respect to him. And then in verse 11, and when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. So here, by everyone, the ear and the eye, they looked at him in awe because of the great respect that he had. So he had a position of respect. He had a practice of respect by having it given to him by others. Secondly, he goes on to talk about not only the response toward Job, but the reason of Job, and the reason of the respect that he received here. So we notice this in verse 12. In verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. So he delivered them. He was concerned about the disadvantage in society. I delivered the poor. He cared about the poor. He wanted to help out the poor. He wanted to contribute towards the poor and help them out, and so on. And the fatherless. The fatherless, he says in verse 12, the fatherless are the orphans, and him that had none to help him. Nobody else could help the fatherless, but he did. He stepped in there to help him. So notice this. This is, where's this all coming from? Is he trying to work himself to heaven? No, this is just the fruit of being a child of God. This is coming out. This is the fruit of the Spirit. His love for others, his care for others, his concern for others. So as you begin to examine your life, do you have care for others, or is it all about me? All about me. All about me. This is what I want. This is what I want. And they don't get my way because this is what I want. Because it's all about me. Or do we get over ourselves and we start thinking about others? Have a concern. Want to help others and so on. And then in verse 12c, and him that had no none to help him. So the helpless. He helped the helpless. Now, let's look in the book of James. The book of James just keeps coming up all the time, so I can't help that. But James in chapter 1, notice what he says there. So this is not a new thought necessarily, a new verse. But in James 1:27, he says, pure religion. So this is really going to be pious, religious. You're going to be like a Christian or a believer. This is the purity of it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So are you religious? You interested in pure religion? So here we see the behavior. Visit the fatherless, the orphans, the widows, take care of the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we're in the world all the time. So which one of these is more difficult? Which one is more easy? Which one is more difficult? Well, they're all requirements that demonstrate a heart of purity and therefore would demonstrate a pure religion coming out of the heart in our behavior. And so James focuses on this. Nobody should be interested in empty talk. Demonstrate your Christianity by being and acting like a Christian towards others. Not the egotistic, proud Christian that it's all about me, me, me. All right, so we see the reason of Job that he delivered. He delivered those that needed help. And then verse 13, he blessed. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came from upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So the blessing of him that was ready to perish came, he says, upon me. I wanted, a roundabout way of saying this, I wanted to be a blessing to him that's perishing. He wanted to be the blessing. So do you think or want to think or want to behave like you want to be a blessing to others? You want to be a blessing to others? You ever thought about, I want to be a blessing to somebody else. Who in this church can I bless? Anybody in this church I can bless? Anybody need being blessed? So he was concerned about being a blessing to others and those who needed help, ready to perish. You might think, well, somebody ready to perish, they don't need any blessing. No, they're the ones that need the blessing. They're the ones who need this. And so here we see his concern for others. This is why people respected him, because he had a concern for others and was genuine. It wasn't fake and phony. So this needs to come through the heart, from the heart. So be careful. Pastor's talked about this today. So I'm going to go out here and I'm going to force some sort of a blessing on somebody because Pastor told me I need to do it. No, it's the Lord who needs to deal with your heart to do it. You do it because the Lord does that and not because you're putting on a show that I want to be, demonstrate I'm going to be a blessing, therefore people respect me. So it has to be a heart issue coming from the Lord and not coming from the works of the flesh. And so this was Job, and we know this. Now, if all we had was this passage, and we didn't have anything else in the book of Job but this passage, we might think this man is a braggadocio. He's a proud, puffed-up man. You know, where'd he come from? He's the greatest of the greatest, and so on. He's trying to tell everybody that. That's not the case. It's just his testimony. He puts it in writing. He puts it in writing because his testimony's been attacked by the three friends. Now, you're an evil person. You got evil. You've done something evil. You've got some hidden evil thing that you won't repent of. All right, so we find his blessing. So the response towards Job, the reason of Job, and then the righteousness of Job. So here he talks about the righteousness of himself. He says, I put on righteousness and clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. So this is testimony. I put on righteousness. He clothed himself in righteousness. So think of this, the practice. He clothed with righteousness. He clothed with judgment. He clothed with righteousness. Notice Scripture talks about this. Let's look here in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 4 and 5. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. It's talking about the Messiah, but we're to emulate the Messiah. And reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so this is the Lord. This is the Lord's righteousness. But you know what? He's given us his righteousness. So he's given us his righteousness. In Ephesians, we can look there, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, notice here. Paul says to the Ephesian church members, which church he had started. He says there in 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when you were born again, saved, you gained Christ's righteousness. And then he began to work in your heart, and you began to demonstrate righteousness in your life. Over and beyond what you ever thought about when you were unsaved. I'm not going to do any good to anybody. No way. I'm going to take advantage of everybody. And all of a sudden, now there's been a change. And so you've gained the righteousness of Christ. And so then it ought to start coming out of your life. And true holiness ought to come out of your life. There should be a change. So Job put on this righteousness, as it were. And he began to demonstrate this righteousness in his life towards others. Notice his appeal. The appeal that he had was to help those who couldn't help themselves. He wasn't doing this towards the proud people out there so that he would gain their approval. He was doing this towards people who would whose approval would mean nothing to society. You think of that? See that? So a big difference here. He was going after those that nobody else cared about. So he put on righteousness, and he said, it clothed me. I put on righteousness. Well, it's not then the righteousness of the old nature. He didn't put that on, so whose righteousness was it? It was Christ's righteousness that he put on. And it clothed me. So from head to foot, clothed me. And then he clothed himself with judgment as well. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. So he acted as a just judge. Have we heard about just judges recently? Oh, yeah, let's see. Wednesday night. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Wednesday night. What? Where was that? Oh, that was. Let me see. That was Psalm 58. That's right. Psalm 58. Remember that? I entitled the Psalm 58 what? What was the title? Break Their Teeth, O God. Remember that? Break Their Teeth. That's Psalm 58, verse 6. Break Their Teeth, O God, in their mouth. This is what David was saying about unjust judges, presumably in Saul's day. Break their teeth. Because with their mouth, their teeth, that's where they're spitting out injustice towards society. And so that's Psalm 58. And so there's your life verse for certain things. Break their teeth. All right. But anyway, we have his practice here. It's clothed with righteousness. Then we notice finally here in 15 through 17, his purpose, 15 through 17, to help and to defend. It says, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Wait a minute, sounds like maybe David got this idea of break their teeth from Job. Job wrote first. Maybe David's reading one day, hey, I like that. Break the jaws of the wicked. I have my own version, break their teeth. I mean, he's talking about the unjust people who are in places of leadership or unjust people in places of leadership who will not make the right decision, will not be just. And that is all over society. Runs from 2000 B.C. up to 2000 after Christ. That's society. Society is unjust. We have unjust judges. There's no justice in the land. But, and this is not something new. It's always been the case. And yet, all judges are going to be judged eventually. So, when it comes down to us, it's not so much... Yeah, Lord, deal with all the other unjust people around here with their injustice. Maybe the Lord needs to deal with me. How do I treat people? How do I treat people? And so notice, as we look through this, first of all, he was a help to the blind. Blind needed help. Blind couldn't even see him. But he was eyes to the blind, and feet was eye to the lame. So he looked around for occasions. He wanted to be a help to other people, and so this was his purpose, and to the poor as well. He says there, as father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. So in this case, he searched out what was going on. I think searching out here is how are these people being mistreated, and I'm going to search this out. Is this blind person being mistreated? I'm going to search it out. Is this lame person mistreated? Is this poor person mistreated? I'm going to search it out and see what I can do to help them. He wanted to search out other people's causes of their problems, not his own. See, Job wasn't thinking so much of Job. He was thinking about others. And so how can I search out? And the cause which I knew not. So what's happening to the poor here? Why is this going on? Somebody robbed them of their land. I'm going to check out. I'm going to search it out. And I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right. So as we see what's going on in Job's life, we begin to understand what the Lord said there in 1:1 about him. So his purpose was to help. And 17, to defend. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck spoil out of his teeth. And so I think it's not that he was a sluggard, or a striker rather, that he's going around looking to punch everybody out. But he wanted to bring an end to that and take out of the mouth of the greedy people who were as animals trying to devour the disadvantage. And so I think that's the figure there. So he checked these things out, and he went and he protected the defenseless here, and dealt with the teeth and the mouth, and he delivered the defenseless from the wild animals of society. So using the metaphor, society is filled with evil men who act like wild animals. They are just ravaging through everybody and destroying everybody in the path for their own gain. And all they think about is themselves. And you might know a few. Maybe at work, or over here, or over there, or somewhere else. Maybe you know about these people. You run into them and so on. All they think about is themselves. And so this was not Job. So you see, this is his testimony. Paul had to give testimony as well. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when the false apostles came into the Corinthian church, Paul had to give a testimony about what he endured as an apostle to show his love for the Corinthian church. He indicates that they forced him to have to give this testimony, as it were. Not that he was bragging about these things, but to demonstrate he loved the Corinthian church, and he went through so much for their benefit because the false apostles were attacking him in the Corinthian church. Likewise, Job does the same thing. So if we were to write down our righteousness, as it were, not to brag and not to think this is why I'm so right with God. No, this is stewardship. As I mentioned earlier, in stewardship. We have a stewardship to act like a Christian. We have a stewardship to obey. And this should come from the Spirit. If we don't, we have a loss. If we do, this is what is expected of servants. Why should we get any benefit by obeying the Lord? He does give us rewards for obeying Him, but this is the stewardship that we have, and so we need to live out our stewardship. So here we see his testimony here as a mature man, highly revered by others. Not that he demanded it, but he demonstrated in his life. And so will people revere us as somebody that cares for them? Or is this all just talk? All we do is say, I care for you, I want to help you out, but we never do anything. We don't have to say this, we just need to do it and demonstrate it to others. So there are people in our church and around us and so on that need help. Can we ever help them? And be a blessing to them, and so on. So this was Job's testimony. And so we learn from this, and we can benefit from this. So we can look around and consider how can we help somebody else. You know, and when we do that, we get our eyes focused off of our biggest enemy of pride, and that's us. We start focusing on somebody else. Wait a minute, I'm not so important in this world after all. I always thought I was. No, and maybe I'm not so important. Maybe somebody else is important too. And we start to demonstrate it in our lives. Our Father, we thank you for the testimony of Job. We pray that you'll help us learn from this and put to practice Christ's righteousness has been given us as a demonstration of the fruit of salvation. Bless each one here. Help us to self-examine ourselves. Bless the congregation, thank you for each one here. Give us strength and health. Meet all of our needs, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.